Like to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23. What we have here is a familiar scripture. If you teach any Bible studies or been in a Bible study, it's really Abraham bargaining with God, if you will. It says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all of the earth do right?" It's hard to believe that somebody would try to counsel God as to what to do and what was right. Nevertheless, he goes through this whole scenario of 50, 20, down to 10. And God has mercy on him and sends two angels in order to save his nephew Lot and family. And so he didn't give up, even though there weren't 50 righteous. He kept going until God did something. And then if you'll go to Luke, the 11th chapter. Verse number 5. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." In other words, his persistence of asking and asking. "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And then one more scripture in Ezekiel 22. And verse number 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. We're grateful for those that are here to hear your word. It's more powerful than anything else on this earth. Bless it, anoint it, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I guess I would say that this is somewhat part two of Sunday morning's message. Sunday, Brother Portman and I asked you to join us in fasting and prayer, and we have a prayer board, a fasting board out front, and there were many, many people who have signed up. The goal is to have somebody fasting and praying every day for the church. And if we can continue that chain of people, someone always fasting and people always dedicating time in order to get a hold of God, great things will happen in the church. But there has to be some kind of consistency of God bring revival, God save the lost, because even though we know the lost need to be saved and people need to be healed, God expects us to petition him in order to do that. Of course, fasting without prayer is just a hunger strike. So it's not a matter of just fasting. You have to be talking to God at the same time. The two things that our flesh hates the most is fasting and prayer, because it takes some effort and it takes some sacrifice in order to do that. And this flesh is not your friend, it's your enemy. And this flesh does not want to cooperate with the things that cause God to move more than anything. But our church has, over the last year, discovered that prayer is not a bitter pill, but it actually really causes us to want to pray. The more you pray, the more you want to pray, you see. It's the resistance at first that eventually turns into a pleasurable experience. There are heights and experiences in prayer that can't be reached by song services or preaching. It has to be individual communication with God. As desperately as we want to hear from God, God desperately wants to hear from us. And so it's a two-way. We want to hear from God, and he wants to hear from us, and there is no wholesale price available for the power of the Holy Ghost. It has to be a conversation with God, and we can get to the place where we attend church, pray for our food, pray before we go to sleep or get up in the morning, but miss the joy of meaningful communication with Jesus. Now, when God starts talking to you, whether it's a still, quiet voice or somehow through the scriptures, there's an excitement there, more so than talking to friends or anybody in the church. There is this refreshing that only comes with heart-to-heart conversation with God. It's the living water that Jesus spoke about in John 4 and 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So there's something about the communication that gives us a refreshing. I've had people say to me, you know, I feel so much better, Pastor, that we've had this talk. Well, if you feel good about talking to the pastor, how much more talking to the God who created us? Prayer also makes us sensitive to the needs of other people around us. And I said some of this Sunday morning, which echoed Brother Portman, that, you know, it seems like we become more sensitive to God as we're fasting and talking to him. In the last 3 days, my wife and I have had a much greater sensitivity to the desperate needs of people that are around us. In fact, God has a tendency, when we're fasting and praying, bringing people into our mind that really need prayer, you see. And I thank God for those feelings, but they come from prayer and fasting. We won't go there, but we talked about it. Brother Portman talked about it on Sunday morning about Matthew 17 when the disciples said, how come we couldn't cast out the devil? And Jesus said, some will not except for prayer and fasting. It sounds like prayer and fasting makes all of the difference. And back in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus gave his disciples power. In fact, verse number 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. So he gives them the mandate, he gives them the power. They were delivered the power, they received it, but they needed the faith to perform the miracles, and that only comes through fasting and prayer. So we know we've been endued with power. We have the Holy Ghost within us, but it takes faith in order to mobilize the power that we have. And what Jesus is saying, if you want to use the power I give you, then you have some prayer and fasting. Now, it's one thing to pray for yourself and all of your needs. And it seems like we have a tendency to always pray for the things that we need. But it's another thing to pray for others and their needs. And we need to be more cognizant of other people's needs than us. And in fact, I can't tell you how many times people have said, I prayed for somebody else, and then all of a sudden, God answered my prayer or my situation, you know. I can't tell you how many times people have prayed with somebody to get the Holy Ghost, and they were blessed even more than the people that you've been praying for. An intercessor is like a guard that stands watch to protect the well-being of somebody else, standing in the middle between two people or between people and God to plead their case. We are somewhat of an attorney, if you will. We're an intercessor, a mediator. Inter is a prefix, meaning between, to intercede on one's behalf, perhaps because of not knowing what they need in the first place. They can't even pray for themselves. It's pleading a person's cause before God that doesn't even know that they have a need. And it's God working through us because of our sensitivity to the Spirit. And most of us are in the church because there were people who prayed for us and we didn't even know what we needed. You know, I had somebody come to me years ago and say, you know, why not, instead of having a structured Bible study, why don't you just gather people together and let them ask you the questions that they have? Well, they don't even know what to ask. You know, they really don't. They don't know. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, that, they are their own worst enemy. Intercessory prayer is God's prompting us in the Spirit to pray for someone in need. When my wife almost died some years ago, when she had a heart catheterization and they nicked her artery, I was at her bedside and more than concerned about what was going on. And within a half an hour, it just amazed me. Within a half an hour, Brother Granquist called, Brother East called, Brother Arcovio called and said, is there something going on? God just laid you and your wife on my heart. So God had prompted them to pray for us and wanted to know if everything was all right. Intercessory prayer is a mother praying for her unsaved children. The church praying for those who are sick or backslidden. Praying for the lost around us and having a burden or a care for everyone. If God would just lay it on our heart to really be concerned about people that we didn't know. You know, that every time we meet someone, we'd have a sincere desire to see them in the church. If we could see through God's eyes instead of seeing through our eyes, if God would just arrest our attention from all of our own issues to other people's issues. Unselfish prayers. It's a sudden burden to pray and make up the hedge, asking God to intervene and avert perhaps a tragic event in somebody else's life. Amen. Simply delivering requests to the throne of God for people who don't know how to deliver a request to the throne of God. However, intercessory prayer doesn't mean that we always receive everything that we desire, and that sometimes knocks us off balance because we've been praying, and it just doesn't seem like we're getting the answer that we want. We can't make God bow to our will. He is a sovereign God. We make the request. It's not up to us to fulfill it. It is up to God. Our job description is to ask. His job description is to take care of what he feels needs to be taken care of. And God will not violate his written word, no matter how hard or how long we pray. So if we're praying for something that doesn't line up with the scriptures, it's not going to happen. There's going to be some frustration with us, you see. We can't ask God for that which God doesn't approve of in his word. So you got to really understand that if we're praying for something that you know God really wouldn't approve of, you know, we're exercising in futility. James 4 and 3 says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. So I know there are some things that we want, but you see, God knows whether or not it'll be good for us, you know? Our kids, when they're little, would eat ice cream and candy all day long, but we know, I don't think we're going to honor that request, you know? I want freedom, you know? You don't hand the car keys over to a seven-year-old, even though they'd like to drive, because you know it wouldn't be good for them. And in the matter of salvation, God will not violate a person's own free will and choice. When we pray for the salvation of others, they cannot be saved until they choose to be saved. And that's a hard issue with some people. You know, I've been praying for this individual for years and years, and why aren't you doing something, God? Well, God is wooing them. God is dealing with them. But God can't make the choice for them, because then there is no value in the relationship if God forces someone to live for God. Amen. All the joy of living for God is lost if I become the dictator of this church and say, you have to be here, you have to, you know, I'm sorry, then we're not going to have a move of God in here, because you're doing it out of threat or obedience when you should do it because of love. However, God will deal with the heart because of our intercessory prayer. Again, I didn't know people were praying and even fasting for me before I came into the church, and I'd wake up in the morning thinking about God, and I'd go to bed thinking about God. And I'd meet people during the week and they'd say, hey, do you have a relationship with God? I thought the whole world was going crazy, but what was happening was God was honoring the intercessory prayer of people who were around me, and yet I had to make the decision, you see. The same with backsliders. Many people, including myself, have come to God because of somebody who sacrificed, pushed a plate away, said, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray for them, that influenced my decision, yet I had to be the one who made that decision. I felt their prayers, and I saw my need to find God, as many of you have. If we want to see the miracles and the conversions, then someone has to pay the price. Amen. A lot of you are home Bible study teachers, and it's not an easy situation. You know, it's setting aside your personal time and perhaps cleaning the house or driving someplace or preparing a dessert and taking time out of your life, but that's all being recorded, and it really does have an effect on other people. Prayer is not all petitioning God to answer our requests. A portion of prayer should be meditation, waiting on God to talk to us. And I think that's one area that we miss. We just petition God instead of just saying, okay, God, now what do you want from me? And you'll be shocked if you develop that at how often God actually will talk to you. Have you ever wondered why God needs us to pray about situations before he answers us? Nothing escapes his knowledge. We are not informing God of something that he doesn't already know. So, you know, when we go into great detail of color and size and situations, it's not like, oh, I'm so glad you asked me that, because I didn't know. God already knows what the needs are. It says it several times in the Bible. Before you ask, I already know what your needs are. But there are times that God dispatches his angels to rescue us. Many times we don't even realize that God saved us from an accident or healed a disease before it was actually manifested in our body. But we have been asking him, especially when we're praying in the Spirit. So why does God involve the church in the process of answering prayer? Well, one reason is that God gets the glory if we pray and he responds. If God does a miracle but people have no knowledge of it, then people won't praise God for the miracle that's happened. So if he just intermittently just does a miracle without us actually asking him to take care of the situation, well, then nobody knows about it and he doesn't get the glory. But when God answers prayer with miracles, then God gets the glory, and we are able to testify of the greatness of God, and people get saved because of the testimony of the miracle that we prayed for. So you get to the office or you get to your relatives and say, you know what happened? I've been praying for a number of weeks or months or whatever, and God just answered my prayer. Well, that causes them to perk up and say, whoa. Now, if that happened in your life, maybe that could happen in my life, you see. Glory to God. Now, when God burdens an individual to pray for a particular need, it then becomes obvious that it is the will of God to answer the prayer. Now, this is so important. So God burdens you to pray for an individual or a situation. When God does that, that ought to get us all excited. Because if God lays the burden on us, that means God wants to answer that prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Which then builds our faith in order to see that happen. You know, I've used this illustration a number of times before, but I remember I taught a Bible study on the north side of Milwaukee to a group of teenagers, and most of them came into the church, and they were so excited. And I remember after service looking at this brother and sister who were up at the altar worshiping God. And as I looked at them, God just spoke to me and said, I'm going to save their parents if you'll teach them a Bible study. Well, that was one of the most exciting Bible studies that I ever had, because God already told me that they're going to be saved before I ever taught the Bible study, you know? God doesn't ask you to pray for something that he's not going to respond to, you know? That's like you saying to your children, okay, if you'll do that, then I will. Well, what a great disappointment it would be if they went through and did what you asked them to do and then, oh, no, I was just kidding. You know, God isn't like that. What he says is going to happen is going to happen. Amen. And that, my friend, gets me more excited than anything else. Saturday during prayer, God impressed me that people should fast and pray. And Brother Portman had exactly the same burden that I do. Do you understand what that means? If you don't hear anything tonight, please hear this. God has impressed me, God has impressed our assistant pastor, that we need to have prayer chains and fast chains. Now, if God has asked us or laid that burden, then what is going to happen? Something is going to happen in this church. And if you're a part of that, if you wrote down your name and said, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to be a part of that, well, hallelujah, then you become a part of the benefit of what God's going to do. I just don't want to go through a routine of, okay, we're going to do it because the pastor's asked us. but recognize that something is going to happen here because of what we're doing. God intends to do something spectacular for us. Why ask us to fast and pray if God doesn't intend to answer? You see. Now, when God works through the avenue of intercessory prayer, miracles happen and our faith is strengthened. And as our faith is strengthened, it produces more miracles and God gets more praise. It's just one of these things that continue to happen, you see. We got to get this ball rolling. Prayer, miracles, you know. Hallelujah. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 17 and 20, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed there is, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I feel the church in these end days has to move up to the level of believing Amen. That there's nothing impossible. Amen. Everyone wants to see the miracle, but nobody wants to have to go through the situation that needs to be miraculous, you know? I want everything to go perfect in my life. But that doesn't elevate my level of faith. It'd be a wonderful thing that everyone had everything going smoothly throughout the whole church, but that is never going to be the case. There's always going to be situations within the church that require a prayer board or prayer requests. And what happens is during that time, the level of faith of the congregation grows because we're concerned and we're praying for other people. And then when Sister Berg stands up and says the cancer is gone, and when other people have seen the great hand of God moving, it just motivates us to ask for more, pray more, fast more, because we're seeing the results. If you work all week and at the end of the week you get absolutely no paycheck, you going back the week after? I don't think so. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you're fasting and if you're praying, God has to respond to you. He just has to. Hallelujah. And this all starts with fasting and prayer. Our intercessory prayer is the link between the needs of people and a God who knows no limitation. Our prayers are not only an opportunity to see people healed from cancer and life-threatening diseases, but we, through our prayers, are able to save souls for eternity, which is greater than the healings and the miracles, by standing in the gap and making up the hedge for somebody. I really believe that in these last days, God wants us to focus on certain people or certain situations. A prayer like, save or seeing God, you know? Save my family, God. Save these people at work, God. I don't believe that those are effective prayers. But God, if you'll just lay on my heart somebody that you already sees is open, I will pray and I will fast and I'll continue to do that until I know you don't want me to do that any longer or it comes to fruition. So I believe that we need to focus on prayer. What an honor given to us by God to allow us to be involved in the process of the miracles. Amen. God wants to involve every person in this congregation in that process. No, we're not perfect, but he wants to use us even though we're not perfect. But we need to respond to his unction. It could mean life or death for somebody around us. Most will never preach a sermon, but everyone can intercede for a soul. The church cannot operate at its optimum without people who are sensitive to the voice of God and respond in intercessory prayer. You know, it's like the prophet who takes the Shunammite woman's son to his room and gets involved personally. You can't save souls unless, first of all, you love them. I remember Brother Sisko saying to me early on in my ministry, what has to happen is, first of all, you got to love people. If you don't love people, you'll never, ever be a soul winner. And then the second step in that is making them your friend and then giving them information that they can respond to. If you don't love them or you don't make them your friend, it's never going to happen. And that's why Bible studies are so important, because you demonstrate to those people you care about their soul, and then you've actually made a friend by intertwining your life with them, trying to find out what is going on in your life, you see. I got a call this morning from Brother Parker in Malta. That's where Paul was shipwrecked. And he said, Brother Schumacher, I've got a man who wants to come, but, you know, he's limited in funds. Can you help? He's a minister who has an incredible ministry, and I so desperately want him to come and minister to the folks in Malta. And I said, well, what kind of ministry is it? He says he has this incredible ability to walk up to somebody and make friends with them and involve himself in their life in such a short period of time, and then they just open themselves up to the plan of salvation. Well, every one of us could become like that if we really care about people. When I was working for an agency before I started my own agency, the chairman of the company I was working for insisted that I take a class, Dale Carnegie, how to win friends and influence people. And if any of you are business people, lots of times you're forced to go through that. And I learned some things that they said you need to look to people to compliment them on something in their life. Brother Kevin, that's a great tie, you know. And the thing is, you have to be sincere. Now, if it's an ugly tie, there's just no way you can, you know, you're not endearing a person, you know. And then they're looking for you to continue to compliment them, and it endears them, you see. But it has to be sincere. There's something in everybody's life that is positive that you can comment on, and it really does attract them to you. I'm not talking about, you know, bait and switch. I'm not talking about trying to, you know, get people into the church because of our personality, but our personality does have something with winning souls, you know? Glory to God. But the first thing is You really have to be sincere about loving people, caring about them. Amen. So even though we're not perfect, God wants to use us anyway, but we need to respond to his unction. And so the church cannot operate as Ottoman if people aren't sensitive to the most important issue in the church, and that is reproducing. This week, many have prayed and fasted, and we have done what God has requested. And if God requested us to do that, then we should expect God to respond to each one of our requests. And I believe he's going to do exactly that. I really do. We haven't seen the results as yet, but I believe we're going to see it. He has forecast that he's going to bring revival to this church like we have never seen before. And it all starts with somebody saying, I'll sacrifice a meal. I'll get on my knees. I talked to somebody this week and says, you know, I have a medical condition and I don't know if I could fast a whole day. I've over the years have fasted up to 2 weeks. Some of you have fasted even longer. But one meal is still credited by God. It's not a matter of who's going to win this whole thing by fasting the most. It's a matter of anything you do for God makes a difference, you see. It really does. And I'm grateful for what's happening and how people have responded so wholeheartedly to this. And because of that, and because of what God has said, some great things are going to be happening. Amen. Now's the time, folks. Now's the time. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Amen. I said at the beginning of this message, fasting without prayer is just a hunger strike. And I believe the combination is great power with God. Amen. Amen. So thank you for being here tonight. And thank you for all of what you do, but especially I just want to be more sensitive to what God wants me to do, people that are around us. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?